That reading, sister. We now have our time of children's church. If they want to follow Doc out, there they go. The Pied Piper. Ooh, someone hit an Easter egg up here. Look at that. The Easter bunny's been here. So again, thank you for that reading. As those kids come out, I'll need a volunteer in the back. Hey, Jason. Whenever it's time for the cross, if you'll go fetch them, much like we do with the Lord's Supper. And then while we're assigning jobs, I'll let the Sluka clan, you guys are up here. In a moment, I'm going to need strong people, if you know anybody, to move the cross to the center. You think you can be in charge of that, Mike? Okay, you guys got that. All right, well, welcome. As we enter our time of sermon, let's try again. He is risen!
He is risen.
All right, wonderful, wonderful. I kept the egg, so now it's here. All right, so our sermon today, welcome, thank you for being here. We've been going through Revelation, but we've paused to do a little series on Easter. Make sure. Okay, green lights. Our sermon title today is Need to Believe. Need to Believe, sort of reflecting on those closing words of John there. We've talked about Children's Church and Flowering of the Cross. And so before we dive into our text, an introductory idea, we will get to John 20 in a moment, this phrase, need to know basis. Have any of you ever heard this phrase before? Need to know basis? What time is the president driving on Highway 35? It's a need to know basis. How much money is in the bank account? It's on a need to know basis. What the phrase means is there's critical information to complete a task or address an issue, and people need to know it, but it ain't you. Someone needs to know, but you don't. Does it feel good to be told the info is on a need to know basis? Usually, sometimes it's a relief. You're like, whew, it's not my problem. But a lot of times we want to be in on the action. We want to know what's going on, that I want to know. I want to be on the team that needs to know. And so this idea of need to know brings us to what John is teaching in this chapter 20. The resurrected Jesus provides what is needed for belief. He is risen. See, I snuck one in. You got to stay awake. You got to stay awake. The resurrected Jesus provides what is needed for belief. You may have noticed from our reading that the text was long. Thank you so much, Sister Courtney, for that reading. Just aside, I love having the sisters read the resurrection because they were the first ones. They were up early. All the guys were sleeping, and they were there. But the text was long with lots of characters. And what held it all together. Each character, whoever it was, they needed something from Jesus, and he never responds, you don't need to know. You got to figure this out on your own. I'm gonna put a barrier here. What he's doing is helping bring all the characters all the way into belief. So that's how we'll move through the text. We're going to see each character is sort of lacking something. There's a problem, that there's something preventing them from belief. And Jesus is going to do something to bring them in. It's the opposite of need to know. He wants everyone to know and believe. So that's how we'll do this. Let's look at our first character. Verse 4, what is Peter's problem? I call this Peter's race. What does it say in verse 4? Both of them were running together, but the other disciple outran Peter and reached the tomb first. John's gospel is the only gospel that records this detail, and he wanted everyone to know Peter was a loser. Thanks, John. But he wanted them to know why. It wasn't just to be funny. It's because this is the first time Peter has shown up since chapter 18. Let's hear the last time Peter showed up and tell me if he sounds like a winner or a loser. John 18, 27, Peter again denied it, and at once a rooster crowed. Peter didn't become a loser in chapter 20. He'd been a loser for a while. Denying Jesus makes you a loser in John's gospel. So what do you think Peter felt when he shows up to the tomb, second, and he sees the grave closed? I know it wasn't hope. I know it wasn't belief. Why? Well, John tells us. What does he say in verse 9? For as yet they did not understand the scriptures that he must rise from the dead. What's John's point? Jesus did not provide Peter faster feet. He did not give Peter what Peter needed to be victorious. Jesus provides Peter and has been providing Peter with Scripture. He provides Peter with trust in Scripture. He's not going to figure it all out here, but he's going to get the Holy Spirit later. And so let's think about our lives today. Let's come to 2026. How many of you in this room feel like in your life you're running as fast as you can? You're working as hard as you can. You keep trying to make it big in life. You're trying to be a winner, but you aren't trusting Scripture. Oh, no. That's where the egg... Oh, no. No one. You aren't trusting Scripture. Have you ever wondered why you keep failing? Why you keep falling flat on your face? Have you tried doing it Scripture's way? Peter loses the race, and Jesus doesn't have Peter try harder. He points him back to Scripture. For the problem of Peter's losing, Jesus provides Scripture. So, he was losing Scripture. Now, what is Mary's problem in verse 15? I call this Mary's weeping. Listen to what Jesus provides. Jesus said to her, "Woman, why are you weeping? Whom are you seeking?" Supposing him to be the gardener, she said to him, "Sir, if you have carried him away, tell me where you have laid him, and I will take him away." If Peter felt like a loser, Mary feels what? Sad, despairing. She doesn't think Jesus is alive. She thinks Jesus is gone. Where'd you take him? So what would we expect Jesus to give Mary? I mean, this is just normal advice. Just think about life. You see a woman crying by a tomb, by a grave, weeping. What would you do? What's a normal reaction? Maybe a hug, maybe a there, maybe a I'm so sorry. You would address the sadness. You would address the emotion. Jesus doesn't really do that. Instead, what does he do in verse 17? Jesus said to her, "Don't cling to me, for I have not yet ascended to the Father. But go to my brothers and say to them, I'm ascending to my Father and your Father, to my God and your God." You need to understand this. The comfort for the weeping woman wasn't a hug. It was the ascension. The ascension. Mary, you're sad because I died. Instead, you should rejoice because I'm ascending to the Father. What does this mean? Well, you can read Acts 1 to hear the story. Jesus literally ascends. He goes into the clouds and there's angels and they say he's gone to be at the right hand of God. But to describe the reality, we can actually go to Ephesians chapter 1. This describes the reality of what happens at the ascension. It's not just a change in elevation for Jesus. It is a reestablishment of something for Jesus. Ephesians 1, 20. "That he worked in Christ when he raised him from the dead and seated him at his right hand in the heavenly places, far above all rule and authority and power and dominion, and above every name that is named, not only in this age, but also in the one to come." We see his authority, his establishment of power. What does this mean for us today? How many of us are crying for a hug from Jesus? Some of y'all come in here real sad. You've got a lot of sadness and despair. And what we really need is authority from Jesus. If you weep because life feels like it's out of control, good news. The ascension, the resurrection that keeps going up, shows us that Jesus is in control. He reigns. But again, what is Jesus warning in verse 17? He says, don't cling to me. So I need to warn some of us today. We need to not confine Jesus or chain Jesus to our individual lives. Jesus has more going on than just you. He did not resurrect from the dead to be your imaginary friend, to be your teddy bear, so to speak. He rose from the dead as king over all creation. So the comfort is trusting that even if you are weeping in your life right now, even if you've had the worst year ever, some of you literally have had the worst year of your life, you can know, you can trust that Jesus is working everything toward His glory. That the King will use your suffering. He will use your pain of this last year because He is indeed reigning at the right hand of the Father. He is not your stuffed animal. He is the captain of your life. So if your life is going through rough waters, Jesus doesn't promise He's going to turn the boat around. But He will guide you through. He has authority to see you through. For Mary's weeping, Jesus provides ascension. Ascension. And now we come to our group of disciples in verse 19. What is their problem? I call this the disciples' fear. The disciples' fear. Verse 19. What are they afraid of? On the evening of that day, the first day of the week, the doors being locked, where the disciples were, for fear of the Jews, Jesus came and stood among them and said, "Peace be with you." Peter's problem was the race. Mary's problem was the weeping. The disciples' problem is fear. And what does Jesus provide in 19 and 20? What does He say twice? Peace be with you. Notice, did He provide bravery? I'll give you what you need to conquer your fear. I'll help you defeat those Jewish leaders. He provides them peace. So you need to ask, what are they afraid of? On the surface, they're afraid of the bad guys who killed Jesus. How does Jesus actually address that fear? You're afraid of dying like me? Oh, look, here's where they stabbed me. Here's where they stabbed me. And He makes no promises they won't do that to them as well. In fact, most of these guys will die in similar fashion. Christian, Jesus does not promise you a long and prosperous life. If that's what it takes for you to believe, you're going to come up short. Instead, where does the peace flow from? I'll do a lot quickly here, but if you look at verse 21, who does He involve? The Father. If you look at verse 22, who does He involve? The Spirit. And then, what's it all about in verse 23? Forgiveness. Father, Spirit, Son, forgiveness of sins. Now we can come back to the first problem, fear. We said on the surface what they're afraid of is those bad guy Pharisees, the rulers of the Jews. But what are they really afraid of? Why is anyone afraid of death? Why are you afraid of death? There's only two reasons. Only two reasons we're afraid of death. Number one, you're worried you'll die and God's not going to like you. God's not going to like me. I'll die. I'll meet Him and He won't like me. The other reason is you're worried you're going to die and you won't like God. That you will die in an animosity with God. I'm going to go spend eternity with someone I'm fighting with. We don't call that heaven. What do we call that? Hell. That's what it is. Animosity with God forever. Everyone knows that deep in our heart. That's why we're afraid. When I die, I'll meet God and I'm afraid. So what is Jesus promising? Not peace with their persecutors. They're going to come kill them eventually, just not today. Not peace with coming to terms with death. Oh, I go back and I'm one with the universe. No, not at all. Peace with God. That's what He's providing. Being forgiven by God, so that even if they do kill you, they cannot take your peace. If they say, "Prepare to meet your Maker," we'll say, "Okay, I made peace with Him a long time ago. We're going to kill you and let God sort you out." Okay, well, I claim the blood of Jesus, so we're fine. For their fear, Jesus provides peace. So I got to ask, are you here today and you're afraid of dying? Are you afraid of dying? I'll meet God and he won't like me, or I won't like him. I promise you this, if you receive Jesus' forgiveness from his cross, you will have peace with God. And people may hate you for that, but they can't take your peace. So I encourage you today, your sins can be forgiven. You can go to your death today with assurance in your heart. I have peace with God through Jesus Christ. But there's another problem. Not all the disciples were there. What was Thomas's problem in verse 25? I call this Thomas's doubt in 24 through 29. Look at verse 25. What's his problem? So the other disciples told him, "We have seen the Lord." But he said to them, "Unless I see in his hands the mark of the nails and place my finger in the mark of the nails and place my hand in his side, I will never believe." So you hear today and you hear all these assurances and comforts and you say, "Sounds nice, but I can't believe. I'll never believe. Belief is an impossibility for me." Maybe you grew up in the church and while all your friends were getting baptized and giving their life to Jesus, you said, "I feel nothing. That's nice for them. I don't feel anything. Jesus never really worked for me. I saw the attraction of belief, but I just couldn't." What does Jesus provide in verse 27? "Then he said to Thomas, 'Put your finger here and see my hands. And put out your hand and place it in my side. Do not disbelieve, but believe.'" What's the solution for Thomas's doubt? Jesus provides himself. You want to touch the scars? Go on and touch them. And Jesus implores Thomas, "Do not disbelieve, but believe." So today, if you're doubting today, got great news. Jesus wants you to believe. He wants to show himself to you. Ask him to show himself. Ask him to give you what you need. Now, I can't promise that Jesus is going to visibly show up and show you his face, because after all, in verse 29, Jesus says it's a blessing to believe and not have seen. So you're not guaranteed that. But if you're here today and you'd say, "Preacher, I've even wanted to believe. There may be someone in this room. I've wanted to believe. I just never could. I've never felt Jesus." Ask him today, "Jesus, will you show me? Will you let me feel you in my life? Can I feel your forgiveness and your grace?" It can't hurt to ask, right? Right? You can ask him. He doesn't seem that mad at Thomas in the story, does he? For Thomas' doubt, Jesus provides himself. And now we come to the last character in the story. What is the problem in verse 31? "But these are written so that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing you may have," what? "Life in his name." Who's the last character in John's Easter story? You are. The ones reading the story. John is involving you, the reader, in the story. And what's the final problem he's addressing? Well, he's talking to you. So I can't really answer the problem. What do I need to believe? That's different for each one of you in this room. What would it take for me to trust that this story is true? Not just that Jesus is alive. Like, you can say he rose from the dead. That doesn't mean that you have life in his name. If Jesus is alive on Easter, but you aren't forgiven, you still have problems. Like, the fact happened, but it sounded like it didn't help you. No, John says he wants his readers to believe so much that they have life in his name, that we move and breathe Jesus. So what is your problem that keeps you from believing in Jesus? Maybe it's failure. "I'm such a screw up. I'm such a failure. He just doesn't want to save me." Maybe it's sorrow like Mary. I've had the worst year ever. I'm so despairing. I think to believe in Jesus, I have to be a happy person. Is it fear? You're so afraid, like the disciples. Is it doubt? I've got all these things going on in my head. I have so many doubts. What is John teaching us? For John, the resurrected Jesus provides what is needed for belief. There is nothing about Jesus' resurrection that is need to know. Oh, if you have doubts, sorry, the resurrection is not for you. Oh, you have fear, sorry, the resurrection is not for you. Oh, you have sorrow, too bad, only Christians can be happy. No, your relationship with the resurrected Jesus is meant to be this. Jesus, my faith is weak here. Can you give me what I need? What will he say? Yes. You want to touch the nails? Touch the nails. Jesus, my doubts are rising up over here. Can you give me yourself? Yeah, yeah. Jesus, I have sorrow here. Can you show me that you're in control? Yeah, I'm ascended to the right hand of the Father. Jesus' answer every time we ask is yes, yes, yes. Now, the answer may not be exactly what you wanted. Part of Jesus' answer for Peter is he helps him see, no, you are a loser. You need Scripture. Quit trying to do it on your own. He does call out Thomas for his doubt. But Jesus provides all they need to make a lot of money and have a successful life. No. He provides all they need for belief, for trusting, for having life in his name. What does John write? These are written so that you may believe. John doesn't want his readers to just know something happened. He wants them to trust the resurrected Jesus with their lives. To say, you're alive, so I trust you with mine. For John, the resurrected Jesus provides what is needed for belief. So now we come to our closing application question. The question that I can't answer for you. What do you need in order to believe? What do you need in order to believe? Maybe you're like Peter. Jesus, I'm a failure. I've let you down so much. There's probably somebody in the room feeling that way. Jesus, I need you to take care of my failure. Maybe this week you've committed the worst sin of your life. Y'all, some of y'all are probably terrible people. We're all sinners. But you're like, I've failed so bad this week. You've let yourself down again. Maybe you're like Mary. Jesus, I'm so sad. My life is filled with sorrow. I need you to show me that you're in control. I need to know that you're with me. Maybe it's your fears. I'm facing fears I can't handle. Jesus, I am afraid. I'm afraid of this world. I'm afraid of death. I'm afraid of God. Jesus, can you give me peace? Maybe you're like Thomas. It's your doubts. Jesus, I can't believe. I've tried to believe before. I've never felt you. Jesus, can you show yourself to me? What do you need in order to believe? It could be other stuff. It could be you lack hope. It could be that you don't have any rest. Maybe you need guidance. I don't know. It's your question. What do you need in order to believe? Maybe you need to know for the first time today that Jesus paid for your sins on that cross. Jesus didn't come back from the dead so you can have a second chance. He came to pronounce the forgiveness of sins. What did John tell us in verse 31? These are written so that you may believe. What do you need in order to believe?